chapter number 12. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, and we're going to read a few verses. I'll give you a moment to find that. And I certainly desire your prayers today that the Lord would help us. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. If you have a Scofield Bible, it's page 1303. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 14 down through verse number 16. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. The Bible said, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Let's go ahead and read verse 17. "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you one more time for allowing us to be here today. We're thankful for each one that's been able to come out. Lord, I pray you'd bless the message today. I pray for thy help. I pray for thy anointing. I pray, Lord, that you'd make it easy as we stand and try to preach the message you've laid on our heart today. I pray, Lord, that it would do your will, that it would accomplish your will in each and every heart and life. And dear Lord, we have many objects here at the church. We always do. People that are sick, those that have lost loved ones, those that are far away, Lord, those that are traveling. We pray you'd be with each and every one there. And we just ask one more time for your help and your will to be done this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name and amen. All right, we're going to be looking mainly today in verse number 15. And sometimes the Lord leads you to preach on something that you've preached on before. And I want to try to preach today on the subject of this, the root of bitterness in verse number 15. And it's been over probably 9 or 10 years since I've dealt with this, but I want us to read verse 15 again. And there's some great truths here that'll help us if we will let the Lord speak to our hearts today. The Bible said, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And so we want to deal today with this subject of the root of bitterness. Probably bitterness is a bigger problem than we recognize or than we realize. There's bitterness many times, sad to say, goes on in churches. There is bitterness a lot of times goes on in homes or families. There's a lot of families out here, while they don't even speak to each other, the very ones they ought to love and they ought to get along, and they have something that they're bitter about. Our society, I believe there is a plague of bitterness in our country. If you watch the political process as it goes on, and most of the ones that are the most well-known, now I wouldn't just say every politician is this way, but look at the ones that are on the news the most. Is there not a lot of bitterness and animosity and anger one towards another? I mean, we are so divided in our nation. We can't get along on how to tie your shoes. I mean, nothing, everything. Is a battering one of the other. And so that's just sort of a portrait of how our nation is. And so we think about the subject of bitterness. When something is bitter, just thinking about a definition of what it is to be bitter, it means to be acrid. It means to be poison. We were coming up to the church this morning, and probably some of you run through it as well. Either a skunk had been run over real close to the road, or had gotten somebody, or maybe a dog or something. But we drove through that, and every one of us got a whiff of it all at the same time. And you know, we had that look on her face like we'd been sucking sour lemons all together. Shoo, what was that? That's awful. That's bitter. That's bitter. That's not a sweet thing. That's what we would describe as a bitter thing, an acrid thing. Bitterness is that. Bitterness also, when we're talking about how it relates to us spiritually speaking, it means extreme enmity or hatred or a grudge. And when I think about a root of bitterness, what I want to compare it to today, I think about these rose briars that are all over the mountains. You know, used to be that around here, you'd look around, I'm talking about many years ago when most people were small farmers and they had a lot of livestock and they'd eat the land off, they'd keep it manicured and looking nice, and people would go out and cut briars and mullein and all those things, and there was a lot more pasture land. But now a lot of that pasture land is just grown up and covered with rose briars, and they might look nice from a distance, but go try to walk through them and you'll find out that they're hateful things, and boy, they are hard to get rid of. And so the Bible talks about a root of bitterness. And you think about the rose briars and the briar patches and the thorns and all of these things. They are rooted deeply in the ground. They're stubborn. They're ugly. They're hard to get out. The Bible says here in verse number 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, bitterness, when we think about it, it can happen to anybody. There's nobody here today that is immune from bitterness coming into your life. The Bible talks about, in verse number 15, any man. That can happen to anybody. Any man, woman, boy, or girl can have bitterness in their life. We might look around today and we look at one another. Everybody's all dressed up. Everybody looks nice. But as the Lord looks on us, He might see a bunch of briars. He might see a bunch of problems out there. We don't know. We look on the outside. God looks on our heart. And I wonder what the Lord sees today as He looks upon our hearts. There might be some roots of bitterness out there. And so we want to think about this. We want to say, first of all, talking about the root of bitterness, we want to talk about the nature of it. Now, verse number 15 says, a root or any root of bitterness. It describes bitterness as being a root. Now, the root is the part of the plant that is under the ground. It's below the surface. You don't see the roots. You don't think about the root a whole lot of times. But if you see something out here that's living, trees, briars, flowers, anything in a garden, all of it, it all has a root. It has a root system. And it's the same thing with bitterness. It is a root of bitterness. And so we look around this morning, somebody, any of us, maybe might be harboring, might have something down in there, underneath the surface, down on the inside, and maybe you have not even said anything about it, or maybe nobody else even knows anything else about it, but it's there. And all it takes is the right conditions to bring it forth again. What I say by that, sometimes you can have something happen to you, and maybe it's been years ago, years and years ago, maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years ago, and you think for the most part, well, that's been forgotten about. But somebody can come along and say something, remind you of somebody, remind them, maybe they describe something that's happened to them, and all of a sudden you remember that thing happened to you. Well, why does it bring that bitterness back? Why does it bring those feelings of hatred and animosity back in your life? Because it is a root. It's down in there. And just like the briars coming out in the spring, the right conditions makes it come to the surface again. That's how root is. A root can lie under the surface. It can seem to be dead, but it's not dead. It's there. And just the right conditions, just the right words from somebody else, or somebody comes along and mentions somebody or something, and that root springs up again. That's how root is. The nature of it, the Bible says, a root of bitterness. It may not be on the surface all the time, but it's there. Nevertheless, it's a root. Number two, it exists year round. Now, it may come and it may go, and just like a briar out here, just like a rose bush or something like that, you know, during the wintertime, the leaves fall off. It looks like it's dead even. It appears to be dead, but next year it'll be back. It's like when the root is under there, it's going to be back. It lives year round. And I'll say this morning, the longer it lives, the stronger it grows. They all start out little. Little things start out, but the longer it lives, the bigger it gets, the harder it is to get rid of. It lives year round. It exists year round, even though it looks like it's dead. And you can cut them down. You can cut them down, but they'll come back. I know last year we had some mowing done on some property, and boy, and it was covered with briars and all kinds of, I mean, you couldn't even walk through it. And so I had Brother Joe Edmiston come over, and he mowed it all off, and boy, it looked great for a while. But then just a couple of months later, you go back, you wouldn't even know anything had been done. All the briars had back, and it looked like where we mowed them off, it looked like it had actually done them good. Isn't that funny? There's just something about weeds and briars and things like that. When nothing else will grow, the bad will grow. Nothing else will grow in your garden, but boy, the weeds, they'll sure take off. And you can't get the pasture grass to grow, but the briars and the thorns and the brambles and the thistles and all of those things, it seems like the more you cut them down, the healthier that they come back. The problem is, we didn't get rid of the root. The root has got to be gotten out, or it has got to be killed. And if it's not gotten out and if it's not killed, it'll come back, and it'll come back stronger than it was before. Although you cut it down and although you cultivate and try to make it look nice and everything, if you don't get the root out, it's going to come right back. I mow the family cemetery every week, and I've noticed there's some thistles coming up, and I mow them off every week. I come back, it's in the same spot. It'll do that all summer long until I take some time to get my knife out and to get that thistle out of the ground, cut it out of the ground. Then it'll not be back. But just cutting it off at the top, it doesn't do it any good. Just smoothing over, just when bitterness is in our life and we just smooth it over and we just put it on the back shelf and we just in our own power try to forget about it. You might do that over and over and over again, but I'll tell you, it'll come back until you deal with it. And here in the book of Hebrews, he's talking about the root of bitterness. If you don't get it out, it'll spring up over and over and over again. It's got to be rooted out, or it'll come back. And if you don't deal with it, it'll take over. Just like weeds will take over your garden and thistles and briars will take over your property. That is the nature of it. The nature of it is a root, the source of it. Now, we're going to look in verse 15 and going to point out some things about this, the source of this. Let me say this before I move on. If the root of something is bitter, that's what the fruit's going to be. You can't take something that is wrong and you can't do anything other than get rid of it. It'll never be anything other than wrong. If something is bitter, it'll always be bitter. James 3:11, talking about the tongue, says, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" And the answer to that is no, it does not. Bitter is bitter, and it cannot be made sweet. Got to be gotten rid of. The source of it in verse number 15 is springing up. Look what he said in verse 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up." Now, What is it that causes bitterness in our lives? There is a multitude of things as we look in the Bible that could cause us to be bitter. Just some examples I want to give you today. Number one, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 25 says this, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him." A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. I've seen that many, many times down through the years. And you say, what happens? How could your child become bitter to you? Well, you have children, you raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and you try to do right by them, and you take them to church, and you train them right, and love them, and do everything under the sun for them. And they just go out, and they just rebel, and go off the deep end, and do things that are totally contrary to the way that they were raised. And I'll tell you, that's hard to take. I mean, you have your children, you love them. What do you want more than anything else for them? I mean, if you got your mind in line with the Word of God, what we want for our children, I want them to be saved. I want them to love the Lord. I want them to serve the Lord. I want them to be an asset to the community. I want them to do right. I want them to be happy. So if you see your children begin to do things that are, you know, that's going to harm them, it's going to hurt them. Boy, it's hard. It's hard. The Bible said that a foolish son is bitterness to her that bare him. And so mother and father say, oh my, I can't believe that. Why are they doing this? What is wrong? What did we do wrong? And on and on. That's a bitter pill to swallow. It's a hard thing. There's a lot of things that can cause bitterness in our lives. We go through things. We have problems in our lives. We have where we've trusted somebody and they've not come through on their end of something, and it causes you to be bitter about that. When we have the wrong ideas about trials and problems in our life, we can become bitter about that. I was reading again this morning in the book of Ruth. You remember Naomi, they went down into the land of Moab, and Naomi was married, and her husband died, and her sons died, and she had her two daughter-in-laws. She said, well, there's nothing left for me down here. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. I'm going to go back home. And when she went back home, and I'm paraphrasing here in the end of Ruth chapter number 1, they came in and they said, it had been many years since she had been home. And they said, oh, look, is this Naomi? And she said, no. She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. I've had problems. I've had trials. And what was she saying? She was saying, I'm not sweet Naomi anymore. I'm Mara. I'm bitter over this. The Lord is what she said. The Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. What was she saying when she said that? God's done me wrong. You ever felt like that? You ever been around somebody that felt like that? That had that attitude? That God had done them wrong in trials. Lord, why did you do this to me? Lord, why did you allow this to happen to me? And we take things wrongly. Job took things in a right manner. Naomi took things in a wrong manner. A lot of times people take things in a wrong manner. They take trials in a wrong way, and they begin to blame the Lord, and they don't understand, and they get bitter over that. You have trouble at home that causes you to get bitter. Rebellion. Children towards their parents sometimes get bitter. I've seen, I don't know how many times down through the years, that that children are bitter towards their parents. You know, it seems like sometimes nothing dad and mom does is ever right. Here's something that's pretty common. A lot of times children that go to public school, they want to be homeschooled. And children in homeschool want to go to public school. And the fact is, people just can't be satisfied with what they have in life. They always think the grass is greener on the other side. And it really don't matter which one you do. If you're mom and dad, you rarely do right. Mom done this, Dad done this, Mom and Dad made us go to church, Mom and Dad didn't make us go to church. I've heard people bitter over both of them. I've heard children that were bitter because their parents made them play sports. Didn't like that. Mom, Dad always, he made us play this. He made us do that. Didn't want to do that. Made us do that. Made me practice to play the instrument of some kind. And then there'll be somebody else on the other side. They'll say, Mom and Dad never let me do nothing. Never let me play this. Never. I wanted to do this. I was just bitter. Mom didn't tell me this. Dad didn't tell me that. They didn't take me here. They didn't. And just bitter over that. Who's that hurt? Hurts you. Husbands and wives can get bitter over one another, towards one another. In fact, the Bible says this. It says it about husbands to wives. I'm a husband, I'm not a wife. I'll have to just speak from the husband's standpoint, but Colossians 3:19 says this. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, it doesn't say that the other way around. I don't know why exactly. But it does say this. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Husbands, there's a danger then of you becoming bitter towards your wives. You know, we have some getting ready to get married in here, and I just tell them lovingly this morning that being married is the hardest thing you're ever going to do in your whole life. Now, some of you help me out and say amen right there. Don't make me look like the bad guy. Now, I got to go home with my wife and I don't want to be poisoned. You know as well as I do this morning, it's not easy. It's hard. You think, you know, you see a wedding and you see all the frills and all the... Hey, man, they're just getting started. It's hard. It's hard to get adjusted to each other. She's not going to do like Mama done. In fact, a whole lot of times she ain't going to do nothing like Mama done. You're going to put white shirts in and get red shirts out of the laundry. You're going to do like Kim done one time, and we had a friend, and she showed her how to make fried chicken. Our friend, she could make the best fried chicken it ever was, and Kim said, I'm going to try to make fried chicken. And she tried to make fried chicken, and she got it all done on the outside, and it was still raw on the inside. She said, I don't care. We're going to eat it anyway. I said, honey, I love you, but I am not eating that. I'm not going to get sick for 3 days just so you'll feel good about it. You're going to have all kinds of stuff. It takes getting used to each other. And about the time you're used to each other, now this is not always, but this is the way I believe it ought to be, then children comes along. And Daddy, when children comes along, you are on the back burner for a long time. You have been, you know, it's been you and her, and now it's you and her and them. And you're just... She's going to be forgotten about. She's going to take care of them babies. And where you used to have attention, she's not interested. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You'll eventually get through that stage, and then you're raising them, and then they're teenagers, and that's a whole other monster in and of itself. And then you get them married, and you think, well, you get them off, and they'll be. But I can already see that's and every junction in life is something else to get used to, and it's more and more in your wife and your relationship. And if you don't work on it, you can get bitter towards one another. Husbands, love your wife and be not bitter against them. Well, she used to be this way, and now it's this, and now it's that. And life comes, and career comes, and money comes, and debt comes and goes. And I mean, and life is just like being out on the sea, and there's calm times, and there's troublesome times, and you got to hang together and not get bitter one towards another. Because bitterness is anger. and bitterness is hatred, and bitterness is a grudge, and bitterness is animosity one towards another, and there's all kinds of reasons that people get bitter. Have you ever had somebody talk about you behind your back, gossip about you, say things about you or somebody in your family that wasn't true at all, and you don't even know why they were talking about you, and it was none of their business, and why'd they have to even say anything anyway? But boy, it got back around to you and somebody. And there's all kinds of reasons why people talk about other people. A lot of times they're just jealous. Sometimes they're just nosy. Sometimes that's just what they do. They just talk about people all the time. Sometimes they may not even mean anything about it, but just jabber, jabber, jabber. And somebody's been talking about you. Somebody said hurtful, harmful things about you. They've gossiped about you, and you hear about that, and it causes you to be bitter in your heart. Bitterness is anger, and bitterness is hatred, and bitterness will ruin you and wreck you, and there's all kinds of reasons why people become bitter. I will tell you this, no matter the cause, I do know where it comes from. We studied this in the book of Mark a while back. Mark chapter 7 in verse number 21, Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Why do people do things like that? Because they're sinners. We're all sinners. And all of our trouble comes from within. Either what we do or how we deal with how somebody else has done. The source of it is springing up, and the potential is always there, springing up. I mean, my garden, I had it looking just immaculate. 1 week of rain and not being able to get in it. And I pulled out there this morning and just looked over it. You wouldn't believe what's springing up. I didn't plant that. I don't even know what that is. That's a maple tree. That's poison oak. Springing up, springing up. Where's it come from? The birds put it there. The rabbits put it there. I didn't put it there, but boy, the potential is always there. And it's the same thing in our lives. Trouble, trouble, trouble. You wasn't looking for it. You wasn't asking for it, but there it is. Springing up, springing up. Where did that come from? The effects of it. Look in verse number 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up." You ought to underline this. "Trouble you." If we allow this to go on in our lives unhindered, it will take over and it will destroy. See, if you're saved by the grace of God, you ought to have good fruit in your life. There's something in the Bible called the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 22, the Bible said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Good things. All of us ought. The fruit of the Spirit is like your life is the garden. And God, by His Holy Spirit, put all them good things in there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, all these things. You can't have too much. But you let the root of bitterness get in there and spring up, and it's like weeds in a garden. They will not come along and get along with the good things you put in there. They will come along and destroy the good things that you have in there. And bitterness and hatred and strife and anger and envy and all of these things, when we allow them to come into our lives and we don't deal with them in our lives, what it does, it will take over and destroy all the good things. And you'll not be known as a Christian that is full of the fruit of the Spirit. You'll be known as a bitter person. You'll be known as an angry person. Because it takes over. It weeds do that. They don't get along. They take over and they destroy all the good things We've probably all had gardens, and everybody starts out the same every year. We'll stick with it this year. By the end of the year, you can't find anything in there. It's been taken over. Taken over with weeds and things. The effect of it is to trouble you. You cannot allow the weeds. That there's no organization there. There's no way to keep them under control and say, now, you stay over there out of my corn and off my tomatoes. I mean, some of them, they're vines and they wind around. And I mean, there's all kinds of things. Trouble you. All kinds of trouble. If you don't deal with that in your life, it'll destroy you. I've had trouble. I've been preaching now over 25 years. You think I've not had people talk about me? Say things down through the years that wasn't true? Try to wreck the ministry God has put us into? That's hard to take. I've had friends that have turned on me down through the years. I've had people that used to love me, so they said, and now they don't. If you don't deal with that, it'll eat you up like cancer. It'll take every bit of the joy out of your life. It'll take your sleep away from you. It'll be the only thing you'll be able to think about or talk about. Just eat you up. What does it mean? It'll trouble you. It will, if you look on in verse number 15, not only will it trouble you, but it will thereby many be defiled. Thereby many be defiled. You know what? It won't just bother you. It'll bother everybody else around you. If you have a neighbor that their land is full of thistles and briars, and here's a good one in the springtime, dandelions. My goodness, there's no way to get rid of them. But if you have one neighbor that treats and tries to keep them out of their yard, but the other neighbor doesn't, then all them little things blow into the neighbor's yard, and thereby many be defiled. Briars, people used to keep their land cleaned off. Now they don't. You can't even find a fence row sometimes. Briars, thistles, thorns, all of these things. Thereby many be defiled. And it not only affects one person, but it affects everybody else around them. You ever listen to some of these people on talk radio? If you listened all the time, what you find out is you become just like them. What they're mad about, what they're angry about, what they're talking about, next thing you know, you're mad about it. You're angry about it. You're talking to people about it. You're angry about the things going on down in Mexico or down in Texas, and you don't even live anywhere about it. It doesn't really affect you anyway, but see, you've been affected by what somebody else is upset about just by listening. It got in you. It got on you. Bitterness is like that. It not only affects you, it'll affect everybody else around you. If I'm mad, if I'm aggravated, if I'm tore up about something, it's very easy for me to get my wife upset about it too. If she's upset about something, it naturally upsets me. It's not only bothered her, it's bothered me. That's how this thing works. Bitterness, anger, it defiles. Defiling is all around us. It affects everybody around us. It is spread very easily. It's very easy to get other people upset. It's very easy to rob somebody else's joy. And so I don't want to be the source of that in other people's lives. And you ought not to want to be the source of that in other people's lives. It's going to be out here, but Lord, don't let it come from me. Thereby springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Defilement gets on everybody and everything. Now there's the cure of it, and we'll be done this morning. We've seen the nature of it. We've seen the source of it, but I want to look at the cure of it. In verse number 15, he said this to begin with, looking diligently. Y'all learn how to recognize what it looks like, the root of bitterness in our lives, anger in our lives, anything that's robbing me of the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, all of those good things. I ought to be able to recognize it just like I recognize what belongs in my garden and what does not belong in my garden. There's some things, if you're saved by the grace of God, it does not belong in your life. But you're going to have to be able to look diligently to find those things out and to know what to do about it, to recognize it, what it looks like, the seed, the root, the full-grown characteristics of it. It's like I told Noah one time, I said, if you learn what poison oak looks like, you'll stay out of it. And so he knows. All my children know. And I was with Chloe the other day, and we was over at Kim's mamaw's, and I was mowing, and Chloe was with me. I said, stay out of that right there. That's poison oak. She said, I know. I know what it looks like. Well, if you're like I am, you better learn what it looks like, and you'll avoid it like the plague. But why is it we'll avoid poison oak? We wouldn't go up and pick up a copperhead or a rattlesnake, but we'll let something like bitterness get in us and just live there. Day after day and night after night and week after week, the cure of it. Use the hoe of God's Word in your life. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And so the best way to keep some of this stuff out of our lives is to be in God's Word every day and saturate our mind and our heart. And you'll be amazed as you read God's Word and let God speak to your heart what it will find in there. And you'll say, boy, I hadn't thought about that. I hadn't thought about forgiveness. I hadn't thought about bitterness. I hadn't thought about what's going on in my mind and in my heart. But I'll tell you, the Word of God, it'll get in there and it'll root out things you didn't even realize were in there. But you got to be in it on a regular basis, daily. Daily in God's Word. The grace of God is the only way you're going to get rid of the root of bitterness. He said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, I had an individual hurt me bad one time. I mean, it really bothered me bad. And I would say, well, I forgive him. But every time the name would come up, every time the remembrance of that individual would come up, I would find out that I had not forgiven them. Because it made me mad all over again. You ever been there with somebody? You say, well, I forgive them. You know, that's just water under the bridge and nothing else. But you'd find out you hadn't really forgiven them. And I found it in my life that I do not have the power to really forgive anybody except by the grace of God. And Jesus Christ was going to have to do that for me and through me, because I sure don't have the power to do it by myself. That's where the grace of God comes in. The grace of God enables us to do what in our own selves we are not able to do. And that's to forgive somebody that's really hurt you bad. Lord, I can't do it. You're going to have to do it in my life. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. The grace of God is there. The grace of God is available. But we do not always avail ourselves of the grace of God in our lives. But that's the only way to come and admit to the Lord. Say, Lord, I just can't. I just can't forgive them. I just can't get over this. Except by the grace of God. And then you'll find His grace is sufficient to help you forgive where you didn't think you could. Verses 12 and 13 is talking about prayer and praise. We look back there in Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. It's talking about prayer. It's talking about praise in our lives. It's talking about peace in verse number 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men. Those are very strong words in verse 14. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There's the grace of God. There's prayer and praise. There's peace. But most of all, if we're going to have bitterness rooted out of our lives, we're going to have to get to Calvary and let the Lord help us. In Exodus chapter number 15, the children of Israel, they were traveling and they came to a place. And of course, you've got that many people traveling, you're going to have water and you're going to have food. And they came to a place, and I'd never noticed this before until this past week, that they came to the place where the water was bitter, and they called it Marah. And that's the same thing Naomi said. When she said, call me not Naomi, call me Marah, or Marah, because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. And it says in Exodus 15 that they came to a place where there was water, and they could not drink, and they called the waters Marah. That's why she said, that's what that means, bitterness. But the Bible says that the Lord showed Moses a tree, and Moses cast that tree into the water, and the bitter waters became sweet so that they could drink thereof. And that tree is a picture of Calvary. The tree in the Old Testament is a type of Calvary. Jesus went to Calvary. He died on the cross to save us from our sins. They cast the tree into the water, and that which is bitter became sweet. And the only way in our lives what is bitter can become sweet is because of Calvary and what Jesus did there. That's the only way. You're not a big enough person, you're not a big enough Christian to forgive apart from Calvary. Do you know the most in your life, the most you will ever be like Jesus is when you forgive somebody? Look in Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see this. You will never be more like Jesus Christ than when you forgive somebody. I want you to see something in Ephesians chapter number 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 30. Now, while you're finding that, I'm going to say that when our hearts are not right, when there is bitterness, strife, anger, envy, jealousy, all of those things, it grieves the Holy Ghost of God. I wonder sometimes why our services are not more fiery than they are. Is it the preacher's fault? Or is there something that's grieving the Spirit of God from meeting with us like we know that we'd like for Him to? The Bible said in Ephesians 4 and 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's why I say you'll never be more like the Lord Jesus Christ than you are when you forgive somebody. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, I've had people ask me this a lot down through the years. How can you forgive somebody if they don't come and ask you? If they don't make things right? If they don't come and say, well, I'm sorry I done that. Let me tell you something. If you're waiting on somebody to come and make things right, in order for you to be right in your heart, then you may die never being right with God. When the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross and they were gambling for His garments, do you know how low down and sorry that would be? Here's a man dying. You're in his shadow and you're gambling for the last clothes he had on his back. But that's what those soldiers were doing. The Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, they put the nails in his hands and in his feet, and he's hanging there naked for all the world to see. And the clothes he had on his back, they're gambling over them. But you know what Jesus said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They did not look at the Lord and say, forgive us for nailing you to the cross. Forgive us for gambling over your garments here. Forgive us for not caring a bit what's happening to you. They didn't ask for forgiveness. But the Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord in heaven has already forgiven. Forgiving somebody that didn't ask to be forgiven is like this. It's like writing a check out of your account. When you write a check out of your account, what you have done, you made it out to an individual, you put the amount over there, and you put it in the mail or you gave it to them. And then you go in your register and you minus that out. You wrote a check to somebody for $100. You go to the register and you said, minus $100. You accounted that. It was already gone. Whether they ever cash it or not. I mean, I've had people kept checks, put them in a drawer, forgot about them. Months went by. They never cashed the check. But I'd already accounted that it was gone. And that's how forgiveness has to be in our lives. You've got to write from unforgiveness. You've got to put the name. You've got to write forgiveness across it by the grace of God. You've got to put it in the mail and forget about it. What they do with it, you've already forgiven. It's not dependent on how they reacted or if they ever said, I'm sorry. But in your heart, you said, I forgive them. You've already taken it out of the column of bitterness and you've written forgiveness over it. I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're done with it by the grace of God. Not everybody's going to come and make things right with you. Not everybody's going to come and say, I'm sorry for what I done. But you got, if you're going to be right with God, you got to forgive them. Amen. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. You think about what you've done and you've not asked to be forgiven. And you forgot about it. Maybe you hurt somebody. Wouldn't you appreciate them forgiving you? That's what forgiveness is all about. You'll never be more like the Lord Jesus Christ than when you forgive somebody that didn't ask to be forgiven. And so when somebody comes to be saved, they say this. They say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. You know what? The Lord's already forgiven. They just cashed the check and got saved by the grace of God. But the Lord didn't have to do something special. He forgave at Calvary. He paid the debt at Calvary. He paid the price for the sins of the whole world at Calvary. So that whosoever will, let him come and be saved. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. Forgiveness comes from God. Forgiveness is because of Calvary. But he said in verse number 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. If you don't deal with it, you will fail of the grace of God. You will get to the point of no return. I believe that there's people in this world that I believe they're saved. I believe when they die, they're going to go to heaven. But they've been bitter so long, they don't know any other way to live. And just like old Esau there. Esau is the example in verse 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau tried to get right with God, but he couldn't get right with God. I believe Esau died not right with God. There's a lot of people, they die, they leave this world not right with God. They never made things right in their heart. And they just, You have known, I have known people that, well, they're just bitter. That's what their problem is. Just bitter. Wouldn't that be awful? To be known, well, they're just bitter over this. They just couldn't get over this or that or something happened, and it may have happened a lifetime ago, but they just couldn't get over it. Acts chapter 8, verse 23, Paul said to Simon, he said, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." You just got that air about you. Esau went through his life with a big old chip on his shoulder. That's an awful way to live. There is a means to deal with the root of bitterness, but the Lord Jesus has already done all that can be done. It's up to you and I looking diligently in our lives that we don't fail the grace of God, that we deal with it. Everybody's not going to come and say, "I'm sorry, forgive me." But what are you going to do about it? I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.